One thing that can be hard on a Sunday morning is that we have a lot of people here and you don't equally get to meet. And I know that by the way we're designed, we don't run, just rock right into groups we don't know anything about. So we usually go to the people we know. And so part of our goal here this morning on Sunday mornings is that you actually get to meet more people. There are a lot of cool people here. Matter of fact, you are all cool people here. And we'd love for you guys to meet each other. So please keep that as something in your mind that you would, when you come, definitely connect with your friends, but also look for other people. All right, today, can anybody tell us the name of the series we're on? It's about friendship, but that's not what it's called. It's got a fancy name. Some people can read well. Relational intelligence. Exactly. Relational intelligence. Fancy way of saying we're talking about relationships. We're looking at it a little bit differently. Week one, we talked about what? Full cup. The word, what was the one word that kept showing up in the first two verses of Philippians 2? Any, right. If there's anything you get out of being in Christ, any encouragement, any fellowship of the Spirit. And the reality there is, I think, believe it or not, there is sarcasm in the Bible, and I think that's one of it. He was basically saying you get a lot out of being a believer. If you're living the life of a believer, you're getting a lot out of it. And knowing that, I can ask you to do hard things like put someone else ahead of you, their needs ahead of yours. But when we naturally hear that, we think, okay, what is Christianity all about? Me just sucking it up and helping everybody else, and I'm just a loser, and I have to survive somehow on my own? And it's like, no. It's the reality that if God is filling my cup, then I'm actually able to add to the overflow of it. Hey, let that go somewhere. Let people be encouraged because you're encouraged. And that's really what God's talking about. So secondly, last week, Lee talked about same aim. Okay? Same aim. And the goal there was, if you really want to have tight fellowship, the way to find that is people who all start agreeing on things that matter. You know, so like one type of fellowship I've enjoyed is being on a football team. We all felt like winning should matter, and it didn't matter enough because we didn't win that much. But we had fellowship around pursuing that goal. You know, we did hard things for that goal. And in Christ, it says we have some real serious things in common, even though we're very different. And when those things are in common, we can actually have relationships. Our fellowship can be, even on another level, just radically cool because of what we have in common in Christ. And there's a verse that came to my mind on that in 1 John where it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the reality is, the depth of our fellowship really depends on that thought of, are we walking in the light? And walking in the light means we agree on what's right and wrong. We agree on what's kind of our priorities. We agree that Jesus is the big deal and we're not the big deal. So as we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And that's what we pray happens in this group. Today we're going to move on and we're going to talk a little bit further. But before we do, I want to talk about today as it is in the week of the calendar that's before us. Okay, today is called what? Palm Sunday, right? So Palm Sunday, right? No, it's not this palm. It's not this palm. It's the tree palm, the palm trees, right? Okay, so gotcha. So let's see. Let me see the verse up there from Matthew. This is what happened. This is describing what happened on Palm Sunday. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. In other words, steal them. No. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. When he says it's for the Lord, because he knows this thing's going to happen that way, they'll say, cool, no problem. So, next verse. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on him and set him on them. And a very great multitude, now notice, a very great multitude, not a couple of people, a very great crowd of people, spread their clothes on the road Others cut down palm branches from the trees, which were palm trees, and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed, so before and after, cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, I got a couple questions for you, kind of walking through that. What is significant about Jesus riding on a donkey? Yeah, I mean, what he was doing was coming in as a king. A king enters the head city, the capital city, ready to be received, and they were excited about him, but they weren't looking for him to be on a donkey. But that's exactly what God said was going to happen, that when he came, he would ride, not even a donkey, but on the foal or a young colt of a donkey, okay? The people cried out, Hosanna. What in the world does that mean? It's a religious word meaning you're like me. I knew it, but I had to look it up. So I looked it up and it said, there's two basic meanings to it. One is, oh, save us. Oh, save, help us out. We're struggling. The other one is the realization that salvation is or will soon happen, and meaning salvation. Salvation's here. And when they saw Jesus coming, both were true. They're like, we're oppressed by the Romans. We've been oppressed for a long, long time. And we want God to show up. And they wanted to claim all the different prophecies about the Messiah. They believed Jesus probably could have been the Messiah. And the one that was predominant was, he's going to come and rule and reign, and you're going to reign with him. And they're like, we're down for that. Let's do it now. Why did they put clothes on the road? And palm branches on the road? I know culturally we do that all the time, right? It is a dusty road. In some case, you've probably heard this doesn't happen anymore, but if a man was chivalrous and it was raining and they had to walk across a puddle, what would he do with the puddle? He would put his cloak over it. I don't know how that makes sense, because she's still walking water, because the cloak is not going to float on the water. But that's what they would do. Okay, so they put their clothes down. They put palm branches down, basically identifying a king is coming. We're preparing the road. We're making a royal road for him to come in on. And the one thing that's something you may not understand or may not have heard before. Actually, I also looked this one up, but they were palm branches down were a symbol of victory, triumph, peace, and in this sense, eternal life. Conquering kings who would come back from contests would find that kind of a greeting. But the last thing is, it said, as it was prophesied about that day for Jesus, the day that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey was prophesied in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. To the day. And that's why they should have known God's showing up. Messiah's here. This is why today, Palm Sunday, is a really big deal. It was part of the mission that Jesus was on, hailing him as conquering king. So here's the week that happens now to this conquering king. Monday, Jesus clears out the temple. Okay? He actually did that twice while in his history. Tuesday, Jesus is in the temple, and the leaders begin to really hammer him hard. And from their exchange, they determine, we are going to set a plan in motion to basically ambush him and kill him. Wednesday, there's nothing recorded. They believe that was a day that he and his disciples went back to Bethany, which is a place that he stayed, where Lazarus and his sisters were. That was kind of a place he really enjoyed to find, you know, rest and stuff like that. And so after some of the challenges that he had just faced, and in preparation for the Passover. Do you guys know when a Jewish day starts? What? It starts at sunset. Isn't that crazy? It's kind of cool. Yeah, the day starts at sunset. So that begins a new day. So when you end your day, it's done at sundown, and now we're on a new day. Okay? Now that will help you understand why Jesus rose on the third day. Okay? So on Thursday, there's the Last Supper. Jesus made clear to his disciples, hey, this is what's going to happen this week. Real soon, like 2 days from now or a day from now, they're going to crucify me. And he said, this is my body and blood, which is given for you. Remember what I've done for you and some other things with that. Friday was when he was tried, crucified, buried, all on Friday. Okay, it's crazy they call it Good Friday, but that's what happened on Friday. But it all happened before sundown. It said that he died at 3 and was in the tomb by 6. So Friday, day one, Saturday, day two, rose again on the third day on Sunday, which is what we call Easter. So I point that out to you, just knowing that this was the mission of God. Jesus came to present himself. The whole crowd was going, this is awesome. Love you. You know, you're great. By the end of the week, they were crying out, crucify him. You're not the king we want. And that helps you realize how fickle we as people can be. That, you know, easily swayed by public opinion and other things. And I think they really kind of dashed their dreams. You know, when he got, you know, arrested and tried and then crucified, I think they're like, okay, another wannabe savior, not remembering exactly what he said. So I want to talk about four different things. Okay, the first one is the mission of God. Okay, this is going to be from Philippians 2. So let's look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, says, this is a little review. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord. And that's not a Honda, okay? Being in one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. The core of what Jesus is talking about here is relationship, but it's a different way of doing a relationship. All right, keep going. Let this mind or let this attitude be in you. That's what we're talking about today. Like, what is this attitude that he had that we need to now have? So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's kind of our summary back through, but showing you where we're going today. So Jesus' mission, okay, it said that he was equal with God. He is God. So everything true about God is true about Jesus. Okay, and that's one thing that's hard to understand, the Trinity, but Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, they all comprise God. But there's three personalities within that. And God the Father, we never see. The Holy Spirit, we can see kind of his effect because he, in some ways, is the empowering of God. But anytime you ever see God in the Bible, physically, like it said that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, that was Jesus, before he had his human body, okay? The fiery furnace, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the guy that showed up, Jesus. That might surprise you, but God was showing up. A lot more than you might realize, okay? So Jesus was God. Everything true about God, being omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, those are all true about Jesus up until he took on a human body, okay? So he was called to take on a rescue mission by the Father. It was an absolute need. He was the only one who could do it. It cost him a lot. The major cost, as it described in those verses, he had to become a man. Now, becoming a man meant something was going to change. Instead of being infinite in all those things, he was going to become finite at a time and a place in a body. And if you think about it, God, you know, if you some of you guys are artists and you make things, we can't really go there, but if you could imagine making something and saying, okay, I'll become that lump of clay. I'll become a lump clay lump, and I'll feel what it means to be a clay lump. Well, God said, I'm going to make myself like the thing I made it. I'll take on that form. I'll spend 9 months in a womb. That's crazy. I will take what it takes, do what it takes to learn like every other infant, how to poop and eat and talk and walk. I'll be totally dependent on a human for X number of years. I'll have to learn a language. So we forget what the cost was for Jesus. But all of those things he had to do. But it was humbling for him to become a man. But then as a man, he made some other choices. He came and chose not to be worshipped or treated as God, but he came to suffer and to serve. So I want to walk through three key phrases to make sure we understand. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he said, I am God, and I'm going to have to change this. So it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be very different. It's going to be hard. But I'm not going to hang on to God because I've got a mission. So I'm going to release what is true about me and never changed. But he had a change in terms of how he was defined in the moment of being a human. So he released the power and impact of the things that were true about him to become a man. And as a man, it enabled him to communicate his truth, demonstrate his power, live out his humility and his sincerity. If you think about it, I heard an illustration one time, and I won't give you the whole illustration, but the whole point of it was, we don't trust things we don't understand. And if we don't understand someone, we're not going to trust them. And God said, ultimately, I need you to have absolute trust in me. I will become a man so you can see me, touch me, hear me, observe me, realize I am gentle, I am humble, I am lowly in heart. Even though I'm God, I love you that much. And that was the only way for us to get it. So he became a man to communicate. And there's a word that we're going to talk about in a little bit called he incarnated himself. But he came and he died to be a ransom for many. Secondly, he emptied himself, meaning he released aspects of God to take on humility, to take on humanity. He intentionally removed the things that would have to go for him to incarnate, to become one of us. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't stop being God. He released them for a time. The last thing, he made himself of no reputation, which means he didn't have to try to impress anybody. If you read through the Gospels, he was never worried about what people thought. He asked the disciples at one point, what do people say? But it wasn't because he was like trying to take the Gallup poll and realize if his numbers were up or not. He was just curious to see, what are they thinking about me? He didn't argue to keep them from thinking badly about him. You may not realize this. As a child, he was known in his town as the illegitimate child, which was like the worst thing you could be at that time. But he willingly took that on and said, okay, yep, that's me. The cool thing is that he had nothing to gain from them. Therefore, he had nothing to lose. He had freedom. And that's something we don't always have. So summary, he did not hold onto aspects of his deity. He released them. He humbled himself by becoming a man, limiting himself and causing him to experience our life. He chose to become a servant, taking on the nature of a servant. And if you think about it, there are those of you in public school who eat lunch in the cafeteria. Raise your hand if you do that. Okay, you're one of the public school. Okay, they're invisible people in your life. They're the people behind the counter. They hand you food. They sometimes talk to you. But you don't ever really look at them for most of you, okay? They're just there, okay? They're the people who hand you take the ticket stubs, unless it's your best friend, okay? It's invisible people. They're serving you. They don't matter to you. They have no real value to you other than helping you have your tater tot, okay? That's all. Jesus said, I'll be the tater tot guy. I have no reputation. I don't care really what you think about me. And then he said he chose to obey the Father by being obedient, even to the point of dying, which he struggled with. So this was that attitude and the mindset that he's saying, I want you and I to take on. And it gave him the freedom to live and to serve, to be misunderstood, to be rejected, and ultimately be murdered cruelly by us. If he was trying to hang on to his deity and all the aspects of his street credibility, he never could have gone there. He was not looking for affirmation or validation from those he served and for those whom he died. So, as you consider taking on Jesus' mission, I want you to consider the context you're living in, okay? So, I'm going to talk about you right now. I call this the nature of adolescence, okay? How many of you remember the awkward years in your life? Yeah, I know it's a long time ago now. It's like ancient history, How many of you had braces? How many braces? Braces. Almost all of my kids had braces. It's amazing. Almost all of my children had braces. Like, what are the odds? Did any of you ever, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but some people get the special privilege of a full headset. I don't even know if they do that anymore, but can you imagine how hard that is? My daughter-in-law had braces, and then had to wear a back brace. And so she knew, okay, I'm different, and God gave her the grace to deal with that. But here's the deal. As an adolescent, children grow and come to the time of radical change. I know you're familiar with this, hormonal, physical, relational. And this begins the awkward years where everyone just wants to be normal, invisible, to fit in, not to stand out. Remember those years? Like, you really didn't want anyone to notice you. This is where the opinion of your peers began to matter, because you were getting feedback. And when it's negative, it's like, it hurts all of us. What others think about you became a major concern. It begins to add pressure for you to be like everyone else. Whatever is considered cool, this pressure is called peer pressure. Yeah, it's called peer pressure. It's real. Adults actually have some peer pressure too, believe it or not. You know, in social settings, it just looks different. So here's the impact of peer pressure. This can begin to define, it defines what are the right things to wear, to think, to say, and do. You kind of know what's in and out. I remember my son Josh came home one time with these shoes that someone had told him were in, and they weren't. And his brothers and sisters, you know, lovingly chided him, like, I don't know if you really want to wear this. But he quickly decided not to wear them. I think he may have even burned them. But it also defines the things that you don't wear, you don't think, you don't say, and you don't do. So it's kind of like people are reformatting you with whatever culture says is there. So those who do not follow the crowd are identified and excluded, like you are the loser, you know? That's you. Like, yeah, okay, that's me, all right? It creates a culture where people's real identity is lost. No one knows who you really are because you're kind of looking like everybody. Conformity is required, and where everyone is held captive to the opinions of others and not really to the truth. That's a sucky time of life. And hopefully as you've matured, you're kind of getting out of that going, I could care less if you like or don't like what I'm wearing. Cool that. You know, that's just natural maturity, that some of this starts to wear off. So, but here's the reality. It sticks, and it affects us, for most people, the rest of their life. But maybe, and I would assume some of this is still factoring into your life. Your culture is defining a little bit about what you wear and do and the kind of phone you have and how you communicate on social media and whatnot and how you look on social media. Right? So it is affecting you, but maybe you're that person that says, you know, I don't follow the crowd, and I hope you are that person. And I thought about this, because I think this is such a pervasive thing. I think there's maybe something, if you're in that category, that's great, but you may be missing something, because there's some things that, those are things you don't do, but there are some things that you may not be doing, that really you should be doing, but you don't think about it, because it's like, I'm just not doing it. I'm not doing what they're telling me, but these are things I should be doing, and I'm not doing it. So things like, number one, you don't have time to spend in the Word listening to Jesus. Why? Because, well, your culture tells you, you got to be radically busy. You got to slam your life out. You've got to be doing all these different things. And it's the reality for us as believers that it's hard sometimes to spend time in the Word. So not a condemnation. It's just the reality of, I think that's partly due to the things that we think we have to do that we may not have to do. We don't share the convictions about your own moral life. Some of you have made very clear convictions about the fact that you want to live morally. You do not want to, you know, have sex and things that lead to sex before it's in the right situation, which is where God designed his marriage. But you're afraid to say that to somebody. So you just kind of keep that to yourself. Or let's say, you know, I know a number of you guys in science class, you have, you know, discussions. I heard of one recently, and they kind of called out, does anyone believe in the creation myth? And like one or two said, yeah. I'm like, myth? No, not myth. But it's easier to keep it on the down low and go, yeah, who believes in that? That's crazy. But it keeps you from being who you really are. Or you don't share the incredible news of the gospel with your closest friends or acquaintances. Why? Because it's a real cost. It's very real. And this is where we talk about even with our mission teams, like, why is it so hard? And it's because you don't want to lose that friendship. And it's such a reality of like, if I tell them about Jesus and what I believe about Jesus, they may think I'm really weird and go, oh, you're one of those, and lose your friendship. And that's real. That's a real cost. But that's what I want you to realize. We don't have to do everything like the world, but the reality is God has called us to do things as well that I think that world pressure takes from us, and we're not free to live out the mission that God has for us. So face up here. We're going to pull it together. I heard some of your discussions sound good. Sound like you guys are getting into it. Simple story, some profound things, because it's real. So I want to do an illustration right now, and I already have a pre-selected volunteer. So Alec, come on up here. He has agreed to give him a hand. He's brave. So I couldn't find any Wemix, but I think we'll have to do. So Lee's going to come up here. He's going to be my sticker man. So Alec, you have a seat on the chair there. And what I did is I gave Lee some stars that he could award to Alec that he thinks are legit. All right, good looking. Woo! All right, seems like the crowd agrees.
Funny.
Definitely funny.
I got one more. This is true too.
Skills. What are his skills? Can you name one?
Well, I know he's good at track.
Yes. He's fast.
And this man is impervious to cold.
He's got Siberia in his blood. Yes, he does. Okay. All right. So now I will add to that, because in reality, we all have them. I don't know exactly what Alec's dots are, but we share one dot to some of you that we both have attended Hernan High School. So to some people, that could be a dot. I don't know. Maybe. But let's see here. I'll put another dot on there, unspecified, unless you want to give it a title. Is there anything else the world's trying to label? No. We'll leave that unspoken. So we'll put three dots, okay? Three dots. And so I want to use this because this is the way life happens, okay? It's not as weird like this. But some of you, you are popular. Your crowd reinforces and communicates you're popular. Some reinforce that you're good-looking. Some of you are reinforced, hey, you got skills. You know, you got mad skills. You know, you got jumping skills, wrestling skills, swimming skills, diving skills, you know, nunchuck skills, you know, you got skills. Gaming skills. I mean, those are really important too. So you know if you're in the crowd, if you got the sticker that says funny, right? So here's what I want to point out, okay? This is the street cred reality of how many live. They are defined by the thoughts and values of others. They become dependent upon others to help them feel good about themselves, to feel valued, to have social status and worth. What can't this person do? This person at a human level can't humble themselves because they are so trying to maintain these things to be reinforced. If they lose them, all they're left with are the dots, right? So you can't humble themselves. Can't admit the dots they have. They can't serve others, and they can't obey God ultimately in serving Him because they're going to have to violate the street pact of if I'm going to maintain this, I can't do things that others might not approve of. So, in this context, and I've asked Alec to stay up here because there's one more thing I've got to do. So I'm appreciating him staying here. I'm not forgetting that he's here. But now I want to talk about your mission. Okay, your mission starts with knowing who you are. Okay, you are made by God. You are His son. You are His daughter. You are forgiven. You are righteous. You are loved. You are secure. That is true about you, okay? It will involve you incarnating, becoming like those to whom God has sent you, okay? Becoming like them. And I'll give you an illustration. This summer, Fusion is going to go down to Costa Rica. And we're going to have to go there not as Americans, because we're all Americans, North, Central, South, all Americans, get that? Okay, so we can't go there as Americans. We're not going to go there as cool. We're not going to go there as, hey, we have it all together, even in our walk with God. We're going to go there humbly and say, we are here to serve you. We are here to be real with you and tell you where we struggle and where we see God has worked. And we're here to learn from you as well. But we're going to have to take on the reality of their language being what's going to be the communication pattern. Their food. We're going to eat a lot of rice and beans. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. believe it or not. And that's going to be way bueno. Okay, it's really going to be cool. Okay, so I'm working on my Spanish. So whether it's what they eat, we're going to have to be aware of what we dress like as it fits into their culture. And we're also going to have to identify with them in our struggles. Okay, we're going to have to incarnate with them. We can't stay different, better than, other than. We have to humble ourselves if we're going to actually get the opportunity to serve them. Which means we got to take these stickers off. Because if we go there with stickers, they're going to reject us and go, I can't compete with that. I don't got nothing. You don't need me anyway. And if we're trying to maintain that, we don't even have the ability to serve them or humble ourselves either. Do you get the, you get what I'm saying here? And this is what is a deep spiritual reality and a truth about relationships that really matters. So your mission is the same as Jesus. It will require you to humble yourself, take on the role of a servant, and become obedient to the point that you will die. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, an instrument of death, and follow me. When you follow Jesus, it means you're going to start dying to your pride. You're going to start dying to your rights that you're going to give to the Lord, ask him to uphold. You're going to die sometimes to your comfort as you're being drawn into an uncomfortable conversation about something to someone whom you matter. You're going to die to your agenda. You're going to have to die to your way, always being the way. But that is the path of a believer. But you have to humble yourself. And if we're all trying maintaining, you know, all these stars, it's not going to work. However, the big cost comes when you make the decision to release your stars that others have given you, that have given you status, that make you feel okay, and take them off. And so, if you want to take your stars off, you can. You can also take off your dots, and you can put them here on this glass thing here. So, but I want you to realize that just as he's physically, literally going to have to do this, you are going to have to do that in the sense of, I am not cool because I'm a great athlete. I am not cool because my GPA is so high. But on the flip side, you're also going to have to say, you know what, I'm not a loser because I know Jesus. And I'm not a loser because I'm not good at math. And I'm not a loser. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. Great job. The reality is you need to release them and what the Bible calls, that I hope you understand a little bit better, to make yourself of no reputation. No stars, no dots. Know the reputation you have from God. That is the truth. And realize this is really important. And said it in that parable. You live out your life to an audience of one. Not to the crowd. The only thing that ultimately really matters is Jesus going, well done. If you're doing what Jesus says, some people will not like you, and that's totally okay. Living to the audience of one. I want you to look at one last verse. It's a chapter over in Philippians. But it says this. Paul is talking about this same attitude. Notice how he applies it to his life. Although I might have confidence in the flesh, okay, stars, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh or stars, I more so, because he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Everybody knew, you are an ultimate Jew if you're a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. So he was out there. He wasn't just like, you know, doing it in general. He was out there. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, he lived a blameless life. He said, I had all the stars I could ever get. But this is what he said about it. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss, a negative, a deterrent, something keeping me from for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss, all things, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as garbage, rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's the attitude. That's where you say, I'm not going to let, I don't believe, like, how do you get to the point where they don't stick? It's when they don't, what? And they don't matter to you. That's being of no reputation. That is something you may never have thought of, you may never have heard. But you know what? There's a lot of freedom in that. Because if the world calls you things and says you're bad by this, you know, we should honestly be able to go, you know what, in my life, there is no good thing outside of Christ. I totally agree with you. I am nothing. I'll agree with you in that. In Christ, I know I am everything I need to be. But if you have nothing to lose and nothing to prove, you have freedom. So like Pointinella, spend every day with your Maker. Let him remind you that you are loved, you are his, and that makes you special. That you really are his son and daughter. You are secure. You have infinite worth. You know why you're here. You're on a mission to rescue people who will never hear about Jesus if we don't tell them. Let him remind you, too, that the stickers and the dots only stay on if they matter to you. When you live life with no reputation, you are free to love and serve those around you, and you have nothing to lose, nothing to prove, but you have something powerful to give. The love, the hope, the forgiveness that's found in Christ Jesus and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I just pray right now, knowing that in my own life, I recognize there are stars and dots. And God, I wrongly take comfort in stars, but don't realize, Lord, where that hinders me from really being humble before you and obedient to you in all things. And God, I also recognize that I have dots, things that I'm ashamed of, things that make me feel as though I am unlovable, even by you. And Father, I thank you for the reminder today that we just need to let you keep talking and remind us of what is absolutely true about our identity, that we are yours, and helping us to have the faith to not make dots and stars matter. God, I pray today if there's anyone here who feels like because of their dots, they're far from you. Because in reality, God, when you came and died in our place, you died for all the dots. You gave us, when we accept you as our Savior, you give us your righteousness. It's not our own, but you give it to us. You forgive us. You give us a fresh start. And God, today, if there's anyone here who's never done that, never cried out and said, God, I want that, I pray, Lord, they would today. To acknowledge with you that they are a sinner, but that you're an incredible Savior and you died in their place and you offer them this free gift of eternal life if they tell you they want it. And God, I pray if they do, you'll give them that assurance to know you have said forgiven. And God, for those who even know that but still live to the praise of people, Lord, I pray you'd give freedom. I pray that you'd help them to truly be able to love their friends and put aside that what they think matters to the point that it would shut their mouth or deny who they are. God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.